You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church Kelowna. For more information about our church, please visit hopekelowna.ca.
Let's get to it. Open your Bibles. You can take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, as we continue in our series here on Jesus, the Servant King. We see Jesus in His might, in His power, and the ushers are coming forward with Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word in your hands, take and raise your hand. They'd love to put a copy in. If you don't have your own Bible, please take that home as a gift to you. Allow God's Word to change and to transform your life. And there's also will be a study guide that will be on the online lobby this afternoon or in Tuesday's email that goes along with this message to help you dig further and dig deeper into the Word of God. And some of our groups that will be meeting this week will be doing that as part of their lesson curriculum, but all can take advantage of that. And as we continue on in our hunger and our desire to allow God's Word to not inform us, but to transform us. And so Mark chapter 5, we'll look at that in a moment. But first of all, I'll tell you a little story. Early one morning in the summer of 2021, I was up fairly early, as I like to be, and I noticed my son's car, our son Nate, his car that he was fairly new to him, had these very interesting handprints on the hood of the car. And I thought, that's strange. I wonder what that was about. So when he got up around noon, I said to him, Nate, what's going on? Like, what are those handprints on the car from? You know, what was that all about? And he said, Dad, you wouldn't believe it. It was the craziest thing that happened last night. As I was coming home from my friend's place, I was driving down this kind of deserted road, and all of a sudden, a naked guy came running out from the bushes. And he was carrying a tree trunk. It was a good-sized branch, and he laid it across the road, across both lanes, making it impossible for him to get around. And this guy then, the naked man, came running up to him, screaming profanities, and put his hands on the hood of his car and was scaring the living daylights, of course, out of our son. And he was like, what do I do? And he's like, do I lock the doors? I can't go forward. And he ends up smartly, wisely, just hitting reverse rather hard, pulling a U-turn and getting out of there. This poor soul was more than likely enslaved by a drug-induced evil forces that had a grip on him. And the naked man ran back into the bushes, and later on the police were called and that, but nothing that we know of came of that. Today in Mark chapter 5, we see Jesus encountering such a man. He's encountering a man in a similar but even a far worse condition. This man's life was completely out of control. He was tormented. He was yelling day and night. He was marginalized by society. He was isolated. He was homeless. And nothing, absolutely everything had been tried for him, and nothing could be done for him. Yet Jesus, filled with his love and compassion and power, and we see this so mightily here in chapter 5 as we dig into this over the next number of weeks, we see Jesus in his love and his power. We see him set this man free. And the good news is that Jesus continues to set people free. He sets troubled people free. He sets God's people, religious people free. He sets people free today. And the big idea, if you're taking notes, I encourage you to do so. Here's the big idea, something to get through your heads to remember what we're talking about here, is that Jesus saves. And that Jesus and saved people have a story to tell. Jesus saves. He saves all kinds of people. And people who are saved have a story to tell. We have a story to tell about Jesus. And here in Mark chapter 5, the disciples were just coming off of the high, the amazement, the awe, the awesomeness of the storm being calmed, as we see at the end of chapter 4, as Todd led us through last Sunday. But when Jesus and the disciples, they then made it across the Sea of Galilee, and it was probably now early morning, still could have been somewhat dark out, and as they pull up on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, they were no doubt probably hoping for some much-needed rest and downtime. If you remember, the crowds have been massive. They've been following Jesus. They've been hounding him for miracles and for teaching, and they just needed a break. And so coming into this region, a largely Gentile region, they were probably hoping the crowds wouldn't be there and they could just maybe have a beach day, have a day of just relaxing by the Sea of Galilee. And And they were hoping for this, but in chapter 5, verse 1, you can follow along in the Word of God as it says, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and he broke the shackles into pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him and crying out with a loud voice, he says, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the country. Today, from the Word of God, we see there are three movements in the life of this man as he experienced and came under the freedom and the love and the power of Jesus Christ. And it is my hope and it is my prayer, as I've been studying this passage, as we've been praying this week, that these three movements that happened in the life of this man would be movements that would happen in every life here today. And it would continue on for the rest of our lives. Because these are essentially three movements of everyone who is a follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're here in this room, if you're watching or listening online, these are three movements of a genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And the first movement speaks of the condition that we were all born into. We are all born into enslavement. The first movement is we are enslaved. We're all enslaved by the devastating power of evil. This one comes naturally to every one of us. To this man in Mark chapter 5, he was seriously enslaved by the presence and power of evil spirits. He was actually even demon-possessed. As the boat comes ashore, they're immediately greeted by this deranged man, yelling, screaming. This man has been isolated for some time from his family and friends, and now he's living amongst the dead. There was nothing further that they could do for him medically. Their version of a psychiatric ward was sadly in these days was taking and chaining them up and tying them up in shackles and putting them in a place where they would not harm themselves or harm others. That's all they could do for them. And they were left to suffer and suffer in their brokenness and in their enslavement. Yet this man would be shackled and chained, and yet with supernatural strength, he was able to break the shackles. He was able to break the chains. The demons now had driven him to the tombs to live among the dead. There was darkness covering his life. He would yell night and day and scream and terrify those that would come near. He was essentially a dead man walking. There was no hope for him. We see that he was also naked. Luke's gospel account tells us that he had been naked for a long time. This just wasn't I'm going to toss my clothes off and go running towards Jesus. He had been naked for some time, exposed to the elements. Nakedness in this way, and we see described in the Word of God, and I believe even in this kind of a manner, even today, and especially public nakedness, is a sign of obscenity, of sexual perversion. We are told to dress and be clothed with the Spirit of God. We are told to be clothed, even modestly, we are instructed in the Word of God. And nakedness is a sign of sexual perversion. And here he is, he's harming himself, he's cutting himself. And God's Word tells us that in the Greek we see, these aren't just little hacks and slashes. He is deeply gouging himself. He is hoping, desiring that he would even die. He's enslaved, he's completely hopeless. And look in verse 9, when Jesus asked the man his name, the demon spoke and said his name was Legion. This wasn't the man's name, this was now the demon that was talking. Now a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers, 120 horsemen, as well as technical personnel. As soon as they would have heard this, this would have brought to the Jewish mind an image of strength and numbers and efficient organization and relentless strength. This is what that word legion would mean. This truly described the control that the demons had on this man. The demons were destroying this man, and now they are attempting to intimidate Jesus and the disciples. Now let me say this, when it comes to Satan, demons, and the occult, there are many different views that people will have when it comes to this. And I like C.S. Lewis's summary. He says it well by saying that there are two equal and opposite errors that we can fall into when it comes to the devil and demons. One is to totally disbelieve their existence, just ignore, just don't think that they are around or they're a problem. The other is to believe and have an unhealthy interest in them. There's these two extremes. An unhealthy interest comes in extremes in its own way as well. An unhealthy interest in an enjoyment or fascination from occult movies and books, board games and video games that focus on the occult, to the reading of horoscopes or palm reading or tarot cards. Have you seen in Orchard Park Mall? Have you walked across that one store or walked by there? And right out in the forefront, right on the other side of the glass, there is someone doing tarot card readings. I've stood there at times and I've just prayed. I've just prayed for that person's soul, and I've prayed for the poor person who is taking advice and counsel from that sort of satanic activity. Other unhealthy fascinations and enjoyments can be certain meditation exercises, New Age practices, crystals or good luck charms, all the while thinking these are harmless. It's not a big deal. They're helping, maybe. They're giving clarity, we're thinking. They're giving us concentration or certain other abilities of calmness. Or one can become the extreme in this as well. Biblically, I believe, misinformed. Become a biblically misinformed expert in the area of demonism and exorcisms, thinking, and I've met people like this who think that there's demons everywhere and in everything, and we must confront, and we must bind them, and we must cast them out. It's a demon that made me spill my coffee and get me so angry, or it's a demon that caused that flat tire in my car that kept me from coming to prayer meeting. No, somebody put a nail in the road. That's all. There was a nail that from a construction worker or something. It's a demon that caused my eye astigmatism. And so, yes, in the name of Jesus, have it come out. And we have groups and we have people who do this. And all I can say, such a focus. I've been in ministry 30 years. I've seen these extremes. It never goes well to have a healthy kind of just fascination with the occult, or to take it in a spiritual way and to go around binding and casting out demons. It doesn't go well for the individual, for the family, for your children. It's not good. It's unhealthy. And so we must be careful. Demons are angels created by God that rebelled along with the devil. They are real. They are many. They are organized in various regions and territories assigned to different individuals or certain tasks. And they are out to destroy you and all that is good. They know, they don't know the future ultimately, but they know their future. They know their end. They know the word of God. They know that one day they will be cast into the abyss, into the lake of fire forever. But they are going to run rampant through the earth until they can. A side note, I do not believe that the Bible teaches that just anyone though can be demon possessed. We can and are oppressed by dark spiritual forces. There can be strongholds on the life of a believer, but having the Holy Spirit in us as true followers of Jesus Christ gives us 100% protection from being possessed by a demon. But when a lost person gives the demonic realm an opening in their lives through the occult, through various practices, through games, through drugs, psychedelic drugs, that is, or certain practices, possession can happen. And sadly, innocently, for some poor children can be possessed by being raised in a house where occult practices have taken place. And yet for a Christian to mess around with anything in the realm of Satan and the occult, you might think, oh, you're just such a prude, Meldon. You are just so conservative. No, 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 no. Why? Why do this? It brings oppression. It brings strongholds, a lack of victory, a lack of joy. The outcome is never good. Evil is always destructive. It's never constructive. It's against God, evil is, and it slowly wears us down. It wears us out. It destroys, ultimately, even just very slowly and subtly. It robs us of, spiritually, it robs us of our humanity. Just look at our world. Look at the fall. Ever since Genesis 3, we're just in this avalanche that just continues of sin and fallenness. And the Bible talks about people. The Bible talks about people who are without natural affection. Evil destroys all the natural God-given restraints and desires and perverts it and destroys it. Evil sears the mind and the heart. It sears our thinking that areas of sin is not a big deal. A little look here, a little dabble there. But it destroys relationships. It isolates. It destroys the soul on the in our effectiveness for God. It will bring harm to us emotionally and relationally, physically, leaving one hopeless and helpless. But hey, we respect, we do not fear. We do not have to live in fear. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, mark it down and have this in the Word of God before you, that greater is He that is in me, greater is He, the Holy Spirit that is in me, than he that is in the world. And so we do not have to fear. Now, I would not advise or suggest that you pull a Mark 5 assessment on any and every crazy person that you may encounter in your life. You don't pull a Mark 5 on anyone and everyone that you just say, well, they're not quite right in the head. Maybe they're demonized. Be very careful with that. But this man was enslaved. This strange psychosomatic man is an extreme. He's an extreme. We don't see anyone else like him in Scripture. He is the ultimate picture of the devastating effect of sin and Satan upon a life. And I believe this is a picture, and this is an eye-opening picture for each one of us of the future end of what hell can and will look like, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is the eternal destiny for anyone, for all, for that good person that we work alongside with, that good person in our family, but they've never surrendered themselves to Jesus Christ. I believe this is a deep look into the fires and the ugliness of hell. That is the eternal destiny for all who are not in Christ. Now, you may say, well, I'm not like this man. I have my clothes on. I sit on a couch. I'm not living in the tombs. I sleep in a bed. I'm not cutting myself. I don't push a shopping cart around. I can think and reason quite clearly most of the times. I'm not demon-possessed, and that's probably true of most of us here today. But we must remember that Satan doesn't normally operate like this man, like the effect of this man from the caves, from the tombs. No, the devil loves to sit in church, behind the pulpit, teaching in seminaries. We are told in 2 Corinthians 11, 14, mark it down, read it this week. It's sobering that he comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. And the closer the devil can get to the truth and deviate people away from it, the happier he is. He loves to get people, and especially Christians, enslaved in sin, in guilt, in shame, in self-righteousness, in pride, in division, in gossip, in secret sin, even in religion and in false teaching. Because the end result, it renders us joyless and empty and ineffective and say it doesn't work. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul describes our natural state, the life of a person who is living outside of Christ, and the life of a person who hasn't repented of their sins, who hasn't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. This is your life if you've never done that. And if you are in Christ, this was your life. You were enslaved. You were a dead person walking under the control of Satan. Now, it doesn't say that we're demon-possessed if we're not in Christ. Again, need to be clear about that, but we're under his influence. You know, let's follow along. You're going to see these words on the screen. And you, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Outside of Christ, this is our description. We are dead men, dead women walking. We're enslaved, we're sinful, we're broken. We're following the prince of the power of the air, Satan. And even if we are in Christ, there's a danger that we can fall back into some of these old chains, into some of these old practices and attitudes so easily that once enslaved us. Yet Jesus, the Son of God, came to bring freedom. He brings freedom to those that are enslaved. He brings freedom to the man enslaved in the tomb, living in the tombs here, and he brings freedom for the believer even today. And this brings us to our second movement that we see. We see the second movement in the life of this man, the second movement in the life of every genuine follower of Christ is that this man was delivered. And you and I can be delivered from that enslavement by the mighty power of Jesus. Now it says, as we continue on in verse 11, it says, "Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs and the herd, numbering about 2,000. They rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told of it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there clothed and in his right mind." Folks, there hasn't been a display of God's power over the demonic realm recorded in Scripture since God himself, through Lucifer and Satan and an innumerable number of demons, rebelling angels out of heaven. And we won't see another display like this until Jesus Christ comes and throws Satan and all of his demons into the abyss, into the lake of fire forever. But here we get a picture of the power of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus setting this man free, and we see his power. The Apostle Paul summarizes it so beautifully as we continue on in Ephesians chapter 2 of what happened to this dear man. And this is what happens to all who are in Christ. Ephesians 2 verse 4, it continues, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Wow, that should be underlined in your Bible. If it's your own Bible, you should have that underlined. That is powerful, life-changing truth, eternity-altering truth. Now, in some ways, we may not be that far removed from this crazy man as we might think. Again, we may not be roaming around in cemeteries or screaming or cutting ourselves, but we may be trapped in front of our screens and addicted to pornography, to just the endless scrolling that just doesn't stop. Enslaved in unforgiveness or bitterness or pride or self-righteousness. So easy to look down on others and see all the problems with them. Unethical business practices enslaves us, cuts out the joy and victory and the power. It quenches the Holy Spirit. Having a lying tongue. And we can lie so easily to people just to cover our backside. It's not a big deal. Just, you know, not a big deal. Stealing, cheating, living a double life. one moment we cry to Jesus for deliverance and to be free, and the next moment, no, I don't want to be free of this sin, and we return back to it. And there's this tormenting battle. We get victory for some days or maybe a week or two, and then we're back in it, and we're enslaved. Jesus Christ has come to set us free. One moment we can be crying out to Jesus, as I said, and the next moment we're back into it. Sinclair Ferguson wrote in his commentary on this passage some very sobering words. He says, "No one yields to Jesus easy by nature." We don't yield to Jesus easily. Sadly, like Legion, like this individual, we often hold on to our bondage in evil rather than yield to the pain of transformation by God's power and grace. Did you hear that? The pain of transformation. You see, we've made it so slick and easy of easy believism this day. Pray this prayer, raise your hand, walk forward, check the box, you're in, you're saved, go live your best life now. Just go and live whatever you're going to do because now Jesus is your co-pilot. No, he isn't. He's like, I'm not taking over the co-pilot job. I'm the pilot of your life. And yet, we've been duped in this way in thinking that it's just pray the prayer and you're good. Make Jesus your forever friend and he will help you accomplish your hopes and your dreams. This simply devalues the work of Jesus to have this kind of thinking, because following Jesus means that we're counting the cost. There's a surrender and sanctification. This transformation means a daily dying to ourselves, a daily dying to the flesh, putting off evil, ridding our lives of evil. Instead, we keep kind of running along thinking, how much evil can we tolerate before we get really bogged down? It means saying no to the flesh and yes to Christ, yes to his word, yes to his ways. What did Jesus say to the rich young man who came to him in Mark chapter 10? You might say, we don't know. I haven't gotten to Mark 10 yet. Well, you can go ahead and read it, or perhaps you know. He said, hey, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, and Jesus knew this guy full well. He knew what was ticking in his brain. He says, go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come follow me. Not doing that. I want eternal life, but I want what I want, when I want, when I want. He went away sad. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, he said, if anyone comes after me, he must deny himself daily, take up his cross, and follow. This is the pain of transformation. This is saying yes to Jesus day in and day out, knowing we're going to stumble and fall, and we're going to find his grace and his mercy. But it's not living with that comfort of sin and just knowing that I have the forgiveness card that I can play at any time. That's a greasy grace. And that kind of grace really wonders if true grace is actually settled in the heart. Well, here we have in this encounter the original, I guess you could call it the original Bay of Pigs, right? As 2,000 pigs just, and in the Greek it says like one by one by one by one, they just like all just kept going into over the cliff and were drowned. And I guess you could also say they were doing swine dives. Maybe that's where, you know, like just not very gracious or anything like that. And over the cliff into the water. And I know some of you, this is what you're thinking. Those poor pigs. What did they do to deserve such a fate? Some of you, I know what you're thinking. That was a lot of bacon. Others of you are thinking, that was someone's small business, just gone. How cruel, how terrible. And townspeople saying, now pork prices are going to rise. Jesus, in casting out the demons out of this man and into the pigs, would serve as a forever reminder to this man of his freedom. Of the freedom as he saw and experienced those hundreds or thousands of demons that were in him being swept away into the sea. We see the value that Jesus places just on one human life. Loved ones, remember what John 8:36 says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. It's done. And sadly, too many of God's people are often walking in shame and guilt from the past. You have to remember, if you're in Christ, you are free. You are free indeed. The slate is clean. The pigs have gone over the cliff. And in sending the pigs over the cliff, many Bible scholars believe, and the study I was doing this past week, that they were sent into the abyss, no longer able to torment anyone. They were sent into the place where Satan and his demons will all end up one day. And now so beautifully we see this man, once possessed with a legion of demons, now he's clothed and he's talking. He's making sense. He's been delivered by the saving power of Jesus. Amazing. And don't you think that everyone would be excited and pumped and just thrilled? Well, now we see the third movement that we see in the life of this man and for all who are in Christ. We see he's commissioned. You and I, we've been commissioned. We're commissioned to tell the story of Jesus. Verse 15, the last part of it. And then we continue into verse 16, and it says, "And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus, 'Depart, get out, depart from this region. Jesus, you're bad for business. Get out of here.' They seemed to prefer pigs to people, swine to souls." I read this past week, though, that it's a sad commentary for any society that values animals over the souls and the well-being and the eternal destiny of human beings. Oh, God, help us. We're there. Our animals take a precedence over, at times, our own spiritual lives or the spiritual lives of our family, our love for them. Sorry to say, they don't have souls. Are they in heaven? I don't know. I'm not answering that one because I don't want to get shot. But they don't have souls. And yet we see this man and the people are, "Get out of here." And so it says, as verse 18, as he was getting into the boat, Jesus won't stay where he's not wanted. You tell Jesus to get lost, he'll get lost. Even to his own family, when they rejected him, he just said, "Okay, I'm out of here." And he told the disciples, "Hey, if you're rejected, just..." And I've done this at times. I've taken the shoes off my feet, and I took and I banged them, and I said, "I'm out of here." And Jesus said to do that when we're being rejected. And so the people said, "Get out of here. Jesus won't go where he's not wanted." And this man comes to Jesus. The man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. He's like, "Come on, Jesus, I want to be with you. There's room for me in the boat. I'm not a big guy. You know, I've been living on nothing the last number of years. Like, there's room for me, and I've got a great story. I mean, you got some other pretty screwed up guys here in the boat, from what I hear as we've been sitting around the fire here today." And Jesus is like, "No." Verse 19, he says he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them they're rejecting me. But you go home. You go and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on your soul." And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone was marveled. Everyone marveled. You think about it. Jesus had not yet sent out the 12. He still had not sent out the 70. But he's sending out a Gentile man, a man with a messed up past, a man with no training. And he sent him out as the first missionary. When Jesus sets us free, we have a story to tell. We don't keep it to ourselves. We share it and we declare it to others. We've been commissioned to tell the story of Jesus, not to remain silent. Not to, "Well, I just trust that through my actions, people will see Jesus." Yeah, it's through your actions, but it's through your lips. It's through the testimony. It's the consistent testimony of your life. And baptism is one of the first and early ways a believer gives witness to the testimony, to the work of Jesus in their life. If you have not yet been baptized as a believer in Jesus Christ, you get that done. This is one of the first, it's a command. It's something Jesus said that we are to do. And to love him is to obey him. We're planning a baptismal service at the end of the month. Let's get on that. The Lord places us, each one of us. He says, "Hey, head back. Head back to your friends. Head back to your family." And he goes back to Decapolis. The Lord placed him there to be a living testimony. And the Lord has placed each one of us in various spheres of influence that we have. He sends us into the workplace. He sends us into neighborhoods, into our families. And we are to share, "This is what Christ has done for me." And we can't stop talking about him. "I was enslaved. but Jesus delivered me. He set me free. If we just put that last slide, there we go. I was enslaved, and it's what I once was, but Jesus has set me free, and now he's commissioned me to tell the story. I'm free, and so can you. This is his story. This is our story. Would we share it? Would we proclaim it? Let's bow our heads. We ask you at this time always to bow your heads just to kind of cut out the distractions that can be around us and to just do some heart work. Questions are asked and we examine our heart. I wonder who this week needs to hear the story of Jesus in your life. If you are in Christ, you have a story to tell. It's a story, I was. I was this, I was that. It doesn't mean that we also say admit that we still battle and struggle, but Jesus has set me free and continues to set me free. And I want to tell you about him. Who can you share and declare Jesus with this week? Who needs to hear that there is life and there is freedom in Jesus? But getting a little deeper into the heart of the matter, I wonder today, are you enslaved? We're still going to be tormented. We're still going to be tempted. And either you're enslaved today as an unbeliever or perhaps as a professing believer in Christ. There's a bondage. There's an enslavement in your life. And even today, as we've been talking, the Holy Spirit has identified, convicted you of, or maybe it's been in recent weeks, of an area of enslavement that you're holding on to. You want Jesus, but you want this. And with Jesus, it's all or nothing. And a result of your life has been and will continue to be a life of joyless powerlessness. Is there distance between you and God today? You can be set free. Freedom for this man was moments away from him. Freedom is a prayer and a surrendered heart away from you and from me. Whether it's for the first time committing your life to Jesus Christ or it's getting back to Jesus and turning from the sin in the world, but pride. Some of you have been meaning to go see the prayer partners and be prayed for weeks, but man, you are so full of pride and just won't do it. People are going to think I struggle. We all struggle. We all battle. The prayer partners, as we sing, are going to go to the room here off to the left. You can come in through the front door or through the red counter area there, and they would love to pray for you and with you. Don't live another day in bondage or pride or in fear. Be set free. Share with your group this week, staff, elders, brothers and sisters in Christ would love to pray for you and with you and to walk with you. Don't live another day in bondage. Before we sing, I'm just going to ask you to take a little walk with me this morning. Let's walk to a hillside outside of Jerusalem where an innocent man hung naked on a cross. And as daylight turned to darkness in the middle of the day, he could be heard crying, "My God! My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then his final cry, the last words that he would say is, "It is finished. Jesus, in my place. Jesus, in your place." Like this troubled soul in the tombs that day, Jesus cried out. Jesus cried out from the cross that day to silence our screams and our bondages, to deal with the alienation that we have between ourselves and God. Colossians 2:15 says, he disarmed the powers and the authorities. He made them a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross, defeating Satan, sin, and death. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We thank you. We declare you now with our lips, and would we declare you with our lives, what you have done for us, that you've set us free. And the testimony of our heart is what you've done. What you've done. I was enslaved, but Jesus set me free. We have a story to tell. And it's an awesome story of Jesus. Let's worship him. Let's declare. Prayer partners are heading to the room. Go for prayer. If you are needing to go for prayer, go for prayer. They'd love to meet you there. Let's stand together and worship.